sometimes we come to a text of Scripture and wonder what relevance it has in our life. And our text this morning may beg the question, you know, Colby, what does fasting have to do with me? And if you've been with us this past summer, we've looked at the sermon series, Enjoying the Fullness of God, where we've looked at the spiritual habits, the disciplines of the faith. And a lot of these, I think we fully understand. You know, it's good, it's necessary. We can't grow without reading Scripture. Same with prayer, same with worship. Last week, Chris really led us through, you know, what's the gift of tithing. And then we come to this morning with fasting, and you may say, Colby, you bribed me in here with bagels to talk about fasting. What does this have to do with me? And the truth is, apart from dieting in our country, we don't think a lot about fasting. We love food. In fact, we love food so much, we name our cities after food. Here's a couple examples. Did you know there's a town in Florida called Two Egg, Florida? There's Bacon, Delaware. There's a town called Pancake, Texas. There's Toast, North Carolina. Jelly out in California. And my personal favorite, Hot Coffee, Mississippi. Friends, we have a full breakfast right there. The Bible mentions fasting 77 times. That's a lot of places. In fact, did you know fasting is mentioned more times than other important topics like baptism? Fasting's mentioned more times than the Lord's Supper. It's mentioned in the Old Testament. It's mentioned in the New Testament. And the idea of fasting sounds strange to us because in our culture, we're not much about self-denial. We're more about self-gratification. We live in a gratification-oriented culture, so much so that even when it comes to a topic like fasting, we do it for self-gratifying reasons. We fast to lose weight. We fast to be physically healthier. Our mindset before us is, you know, look good, feel good, perform good, so they pay us good. But it's about us. But to enhance our walk with Christ by fasting, that is a rarity. To look at the biblical understanding of fasting and the invitation through Scripture of fasting, that's a rarity. And to a lot of us that may think to ourselves, you know, I don't drink, smoke, or chew, or run with girls that do. You know, the truth is we don't think much about gluttony. The famous story goes about D.L. Moody, who came and met with Charles Spurgeon. D.L. Moody was the famous evangelist from Chicago, 1800s. Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers in Victorian England. And D.L. Moody always wanted to meet Spurgeon. And so one day he took a trip to England to meet up with him. And what he didn't know is Charles Spurgeon was fond of smoking cigars. And for D.L. Moody, that was just taboo. You didn't do that. And so when Moody first met Spurgeon, Spurgeon came to the door with a big fat stogie in his hand. And so he took it out. He reached out his hand to shake D.L. Moody's hand, and Moody was just stunned. And he said to Spurgeon, he said, "How can you, a man of God, do that?" Now, Dwight Moody was kind of a huskier fellow. And Spurgeon, as soon as Moody accused him, turned right around, pointed to Moody's belly, and said, "And it's the same way that you, as a man of God, can do that." Friends, I want to invite you to grab your Bible. And look with me at Matthew 6. We're going to look at verses 16 through 18 this morning. Matthew 6, as we consider the discipline of fasting. So if you brought a Bible, go ahead and grab it. If you didn't bring a Bible, grab that phone, Bible web app, Google with me, Matthew 6, verses 16 through 18. As you're finding your place, let me give you a little context. Matthew 6, we find ourselves in the greatest sermon ever preached by Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus starts off in chapter 5 by giving the Beatitudes and then the invisible discipleship qualities. And then he turns around in chapter 6 and begins listing out or talking about these visible qualities of discipleship. And then he gets here in Matthew 6, verses 16 through 18, and he says this, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Now, our passage begins in verse 16, but while you're there, I actually want you to pop up to verse 3 as we notice a couple things. And it brings up actually the first of 4 points regarding fasting. And so point number 1, our first point is this: fasting is to be expected naturally. Fasting is to be expected naturally. Just look up at verse 3. Jesus says, Matthew chapter 6, verse 3, but when you give to the needy, when you give to the needy, pop down to verse 5, and when you pray, verse 6, and when you pray, and verse 7, and when you pray, now go down to verse 16, and when you fast, don't look gloomy like the hypocrites. So it's just like giving to the needy, just like praying. Fasting is the norm, not the exception. He doesn't say, listen, if you give, if you pray, if you fast, he says, but when you do these things. In other words, fasting isn't confined to the spiritually elite group. Rather, fasting is for the normal believer. Just like giving or praying, we would never stop back and say, does God really want us to give? Does God want us to pray? We never question these things in our heads, but when it comes to fasting, Jesus says it's right up there with these other disciplines. It's part of self-control, which is part of the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so I want to back up a little bit first and just think about fasting throughout history. There are actually a lot of different religious groups throughout history who have practiced fasting. For instance, some of the ancient Mesopotamian religions believed that demons would attach themselves to food. And so if you ate the food, you could become demon-possessed. And so during these times of demonic oppression or depression, people would just withhold food. They would fast. They wouldn't eat because they didn't want any further demonic activity in their lives. The ancient Greeks used to fast when they would consult an oracle, right? So they go, they want to get spiritual insight from the god or goddess they're approaching. Well, I need to prepare to come here. African shamans, Native Americans, Eastern yogis all practice fasting as a way to communicate with the spiritual world. Then among the Muslims, there's an entire month called Ramadan where fasting is the norm. It's actually practiced from sunrise to sunset. There's no food, drink, smoking, no bathing for a whole month. The Roman Catholic Church for years insisted that there should be 2 days of intense fasting before Easter. We now know it as the 40 days of Lent. So it's expected already. And the point I'm trying to bring up by bringing up all this up is fasting is much more historically common than we think in our present day and age. And so when we go to Scripture, the question is not, will you fast? The question becomes, will you fast properly? And I say that because when we go to the Bible, fasting is actually never enforced. Meaning, there's really no direct commandment to fast. Did you know that? It's voluntary. It's something that is done on your own. It's not directly commanded even in the Old Testament. With one exception, sort of. What I mean by that is there is one day a year on Yom Kippur, the holiest day of the year, the Day of Atonement. And there's a phrase in the Old Testament, Leviticus 16, and it says this: it shall be a statute to you forever that in the 7th month, on the 10th day of the month, you shall afflict yourselves. You shall afflict yourselves. Now, they took that to mean, what does that mean? Well, we think it means withhold food. We're not going to eat for 24 hours. That's what afflicting yourself means. And that's just one day a year. So in the Old Testament, we find people fasted all over the place. You'd be hard to read the whole Old Testament and not come across fasting. Moses fasted, Samuel, Hannah, David, Elijah, Isaiah, Nehemiah, Esther, and Daniel all practice and more some sort of fasting. We come in the New Testament. Anna, John the Baptist, Jesus, members of the early Christian church, they all fasted for different reasons. And so fasting, as we begin our time, let's just give a definition. Biblical fasting is abstaining from food for spiritual purposes. Fasting is abstaining from food for spiritual purposes. Or said another way, fasting is giving up the physical to gain assistance for the spiritual. And we need to understand that before we dive in, because I think it needs to be said, fasting is not a holy diet, right? It's not a way to lose weight in the name of Jesus. Nor is fasting a spiritual hunger strike, where you go to God and say, you know what, I'm not going to eat until you do this thing for me. That's not the purpose of fasting. It doesn't earn brownie points with the Almighty. Fasting is abstaining from food for spiritual purposes. And what I want to do is just give an overview, a biblical overview of why and how fasting was practiced in the Old and New Testament. And the first is, fasting was done to mourn a death. Fasting was done to mourn a death. If you remember King David, 1 and 2 Samuel, David was fasting all over the place because people kept dying, right? David fasted when he heard the news that King Saul and Jonathan had died up on Mount Gilboa. So he proclaimed this fast for the nation. When David heard that Abner was killed by Joab, Abner is King Saul's commander-in-chief, he heard that news, he proclaimed a fast. 2 Samuel 11 and 12, when Bathsheba's first child was sick and near death, what did David do? He fasted. So fasting was done to mourn death. Number two, fasting was done during times of danger. So if you went back, King Jehoshaphat proclaimed a national fast when he was outnumbered by the Moabites. Even Esther, if you remember the book of Esther, before she goes before the king, King Ahasuerus, because of Haman, the evil plot to kill the Jews in the Persian realm fasted for 3 days. Number three, fasting was done for repentance. Repentance. Sometimes it was coupled with, repentance was coupled with fasting. If you remember Daniel and Ezra, they heard the sins of the people. What did they do? They fasted and prayed. It weighed heavy on their souls. My favorite example of this is the Ninevites. Who remembers the book of Jonah? You remember the story, Jonah goes to Nineveh, preaches a message, no grace at all judgment. He basically walks in town and says, in a couple days, y'all are toast. God's going to judge you. He's going to wipe you out. God bless you. And then he leaves. And we're told in Jonah 3 that the king of Nineveh repented and proclaimed a national repentance. We're told in Jonah 3, verse 7, that he issued a proclamation and published throughout Nineveh. By the decree of the king and the nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out almightily to God, or mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Friends, what we're reading about is the greatest revival in the history of the world, marked by fasting. Not only that, fasting was done for repentance, but also dependence. Fasting was done for dependence. If you remember Matthew 4, Jesus fasted for 40 days, 40 nights before he started his public ministry. Acts 13, new episode of church history. We're told Acts 13, verse 2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So this is the purpose of fasting. I take the focus off me, because that's where it's at most of the time, and I put the focus on the presence and the purpose of God himself. It's a discipline of the body where you're actually substituting or replacing physical food with spiritual focus. You're replacing physical food with spiritual focus, and that's fasting. Point number one, it's to be done naturally. Point number two, if you notice in the text, fasting can be done hypocritically. Fasting can be done hypocritically. Look at verse 16. He says, when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. It seems that hypocrites will go great lengths to impress people. You know, it's all about the appearance. It's all about the show. It's all about what I have to do to make you think I'm much more spiritual than I really am. And this has been the human tendency since the beginning of dawn, of time. Even in the Old Testament, the Israelites would practice fasting, and it really wasn't sincere. is to impress people and try and impress God. So much so, we're told by Isaiah chapter 58, verse 3, said, the Lord speaking of the Israelites, where they say, well, why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, the Lord says, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. You get the drift of what God's saying? He's saying, you know, I don't care about your rituals. I'm not concerned about your rituals. What I am concerned about is your heart and your obedience. But they were fasting. You know, they're going through the motions. And by the end of the day, they're punching each other in the face. Like, how much off can you be? And their hypocrisy was that they thought, well, by simply doing the thing, their ritual is going to manipulate God into doing what they want him to do. So I want to move forward a little bit from the Old Testament to the New Testament. In the Old Testament, remember, they fasted one day a year. New Testament, many Pharisees saw fasting as a way to be righteous, as a way to gain favor with God and get the applause from man. And this is what Jesus is referring to here. And if you remember, they went from fasting once a year on Yom Kippur to how many times do you think they fasted? Twice a week. And those 2 days were Mondays and Thursdays. Do you know why? Market days. Those were the busiest market days of the week. And so it's here when the crowds would see their disfigured faces and they'd just be so impressed by how holy these Pharisees are. You know, they put on their fasting clothes, they're the old duds, you know, the ripped and tattered rags. They'd put on their fasting makeup, it's dust, kind of a white powder to make themselves look gaunt and sickly, and people would see it and think, whoa, they're fasting. Ah, they're so spiritual. Which is exactly what they wanted. It was all about the show. They'd mess up their hair, they'd put the makeup on. It was time to put on the act. The commentator Matthew Henry once said, hypocrisy is to do the devil's work in God's uniform. And that's all it was. It actually had nothing to do with God. It had nothing to do with their love of God. Their motive was about them getting the recognition and them getting noticed. And here Jesus denounces that hypocrisy. It's all about the show. All show, no go. Which, can we pause a moment and say, what this doesn't mean is you have to be weird about it. Right? If somebody finds out you're fasting, don't lie, it's okay, right? So I can remember the very first time I tried fasting. I was in college, I was freshly saved, like a couple months saved. And I began preparing for the mission trip to Haiti I was gonna go on. And man, I just really sought the Lord that week. Man, I was praying for God to move powerfully in the hearts of the guys I was taking. I was just laying it before the Lord. I was trying to fill myself, all until my roommates wanted to go out to dinner. And then I flipped out because I didn't know what to do. I'm reading this and I'm like, Lord, do I lie to him? I want you to honor my prayers. What do I do? That's not what Jesus is prohibiting here. Can we just say that? It's okay to warn your spouse or your friends. If you're going to go on a fast, it's okay to adjust your plans accordingly. What Jesus is actually targeting here is whether or not you want them to know or ask, so you can actually appear more spiritual than you actually are. Meaning, what's the intent behind the fast? Don't make it a show, is what Jesus says. So number one, fasting is to be expected naturally. Number two, fasting can be done hypocritically. And to Jesus' point, fasting can be done joyfully. Fasting should be done joyfully. Look close how he says in verse 16. He says, when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. See, they had this weird idea that to be holy meant you had to be ugly. That to be holy meant you had to be miserable. That they were grumps for God, right? The sadder you were, the darker outfit you were, that meant somehow you had an in with God. You know, and they, you know, gnarliness is next to godliness sort of thing. And Jesus comes along here and he basically says, you know what, get a life. Be real. Put on perfume, put on makeup, fix yourself up, look good. So you don't appear to be a certain way because of what you're doing in your activity. And his point is ultimately this. The only attention you should be seeking is the one in secret. The only attention you should be seeking in your fast should be the one in secret. So ultimately, it's about the who and the why of your fasting. The secret one is your Father in heaven. In other words, he's saying this is an intimate interaction with your Father in heaven. It's just between you and him. And we know, friends, that the posture behind it should be joyful. You may say, well, how in the world could this be joyful? Well, we know a couple things. We know that joy of the Lord is our strength. And we know when you give your life to Christ, you're brought into his family. John 1:12 says, for those who received him and believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Did you know when you give your life to Christ, your sins are fully forgiven? Did you know that when you come to Christ, you are promised the fullness of life? That you are given the Father's love and acceptance? You're giving the presence of the Holy Spirit? Should that not birth some sort of joy that the Creator God out there wants to dwell with you in here? God is calling us to step into this discipline joyfully. What I'm ultimately trying to say is we don't fast for approval. We fast from approval. We're not fasting to try and get God to notice us or accept us or show how good or fancy or whimsical we are. That's not the point. In Christ, God has already accepted you and loved you with the fullness of his heart. And so when we step into fasting, it's from this acceptance that we can step in. Do you know what the gospel literally means? Good news. Good news. Far too long, people have connected Christianity with something bland and flavorless and hard and sad. And that just is not the truth, friends. And so people walk around with, you know, looks on their face like this. People come up and they say, hey, you must be a Christian. Oliver Wendell Holmes once said, I would have entered the ministry, but every clergyman I ever met looks and acts so much like an undertaker. Listen, who wrote these rules? It was the Pharisees. They thought you couldn't be spiritual unless you were uncomfortable. There's an interesting, Irma Bombeck wrote in her column once that she went to a church on Sunday. And there sitting in the church service was a mom and her little boy. And during the service, the little boy just kind of, there in the front, or he looked back at the people and he just smiled. He just loved seeing all the people. Didn't say anything, just smiled. The mom saw it and swatted him. Said, stop grinning. You're in church. Irma Bombeck concluded. She said, some folks come to church looking like they just read the will of a rich aunt and learned she gave everything to her pet hamster. Listen, friends, Christianity, including giving, including praying, including fasting, should be done with deliberate joy. Did you know that when the people saw the early church back in Acts 2, they thought they were drunk because of how jubilant they were? Did you know that the first Franciscans were rebuffed because they laughed out loud in church? Did you know that some of the first Methodists were accused of worldliness because they took songs from the taverns, brought them into church, and put Christian lyrics to them? They want to have fun. This is a joy-filled thing. And so Jesus says, when you fast, when you give, when you pray, let it be done in joy. Why? Because it's a response. It's an overflow of what God is and has done in your life. Remember, fasting does not earn God's favor or acceptance. You are only accepted by faith in the finished work of Christ. Anything beyond that is a family matter between you and God. And we serve a God filled with joy. I love how John Piper says this about fasting. He says, this is the essence of Christian fasting. We ache and yearn and fast to know more and more of all that God is for us in Jesus, but only because he has already laid hold of us and is drawing us forward and upward into all the fullness of God. Do you get it? In other words, he's saying, God's drawing you to himself through Christ. And so we actually ache to get closer to that heart of his. Fasting should be done joyfully. Point number four, fasting will be rewarded ultimately. Fasting is to be expected naturally. It can be done hypocritically. It should be done joyfully, and it will be rewarded ultimately. Look how Jesus says it in verse 17. He says, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So what's Jesus's point? Simply this, God notices authentic discipline and rewards it lavishly. He notices, he sees, he's watching, and he will reward it lavishly, which begs the question, how does God reward fasting? In short, we don't know. Jesus actually doesn't specify here. Nor does Jesus say when the Father will reward fasting. And that, friends, I believe is the point. Remember, fasting does not gain God's favor. It does not twist his arm into doing anything. Fasting is so much more than just abstaining from food. It's a supplement for the spiritual, which is why it's so important to go into fasting with a clear purpose. Meaning, don't just fast to fast. We have a word for that. It's called starvation. Don't just fast because you think it'll be a fun time. I promise you, it won't. But rather go into a fast with the desired intent to hear from God personally, to commune with God intimately, to be filled with God fully, and to draw near to God powerfully. Meaning, keep the Father at the center of your fast. And that's actually a good way to close this morning, is I just want us to consider the benefits of fasting. Right? To be honest, I've actually never heard a sermon on fasting. This is my first one. Hope I didn't botch it. But I'm curious how many of us have ever heard a sermon on fasting before. It's here. You know, Jesus preached on it. He taught on it. It's here, but, you know, and maybe you've never considered making this discipline part of your life. And so let me start off by saying, you know, there's actually a different kinds of fasts. Right? Somebody came up to me after first service and said, can I drink water? Absolutely. You know, fasting in Greek just literally means don't eat, right? So that's biblical fasting, is you just don't eat. And you can do that one meal at a time. You can do that two meals or an entire day or an entire week. My youth pastor growing up, the Spirit led him to do a 40-day fast, just like Jesus in the wilderness. He said it's the most powerful season he's ever walked through in his life. And so let me give you the benefits. There's a lot of benefits. I just want to focus on three this morning. The first benefit is this. Fasting creates focus. Fasting creates focus. It takes our attention off of the physical things and directs them to the spiritual things. What fasting does is you actually begin to say to your appetites, you're not my master, you're my slave. Because we're used to serving our appetites. You know, you feel the slightest bit hungry and you go and grab a cookie. Or you run to, you know, Dairy Queen or whatever. But when we deny the body what it thinks it wants, it cries out like a spoiled brat. And it's hard to practice self-denial and self-control, but the more you work on it, the more you step into it, it actually begins to teach yourself self-discipline, where you gain control back over this fleshly side of yourself. As the body needs food, but we also recognize, you know, the body gets flabby sometimes. And we can get into a rut where instead of eating to live, we live to eat. And in so many ways, fasting actually reprioritizes our needs and our wants. And so it creates focus. Number two, fasting cultivates gratitude. Fasting actually cultivates gratitude. I love what Cornelius Plantin Jr. once said. He said, self-indulgence is the enemy of gratitude. And self-discipline usually is friend and generator. That is why gluttony is a deadly sin. The early desert fathers believed that a person's appetites are linked. Full stomachs and jaded palates take the edge from our hunger and thirst for righteousness. They actually spoil the appetite for God. Fasting actually helps you appreciate the gifts that God has already given you. And frankly, our senses become dulled. We become unthankful over time. You know, I'll never forget a time when I was seeking the Lord. I was with a couple of close brothers and including fasting. We decided we were going to do a 10-day fast, And it was my second year of seminary up in New England. And to break that fast, we went to this excellent breakfast joint. It's called McDonald's. We broke our fast at McDonald's for breakfast. And I kid you not, it was like angels were singing when I took that first bite of that sausage McMuffin. It was like a gourmet creation, right? I've never had a more flavorful sandwich in my life after withholding food from my body for that long. It was just amazing. And I remember being so thankful for McDonald's that day. And let me ask you, when was the last time you were thankful that God created man who then created McDonald's? Right? Fasting actually heightens your sense of thanksgiving. The third benefit is fasting will sharpen or calibrate your prayer life. Fasting calibrates your prayer life. If you were to look at all the times fasting is mentioned in the Bible, it almost always is coupled with prayer. If you just did a word study, all 66 books of the Bible, you'd see most of the time when fasting shows up, it's fasting and prayer, prayer and fasting and prayer. And the truth is, fasting will take your prayer life and spiritually fine-tune it. And practically, let me just say this as a little tidbit and rule of thumb when you're fasting. When you're fasting, a good rule of thumb is you take the time you'd normally spend eating and pray. Right? So if you have an hour lunch break, that means you have an extra hour to pray with the Father. If you have an hour lunch break, that's a whole hour you can devote to studying the Father's word. That's a whole hour to worship God. That's the whole point. And anyway, I deviate. Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards was the name you've probably heard of. He was a brilliant intellect in early America. He was actually a preacher in colonial New England, and one of his most famous sermons is titled Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Now, the interesting thing about Jonathan Edwards is he was a boring speaker, right? When he'd preach in this monotone voice like this. You know, Jonathan had bad eyesight, and so if you could imagine Chris and I coming up and holding our manuscript right to our face and just kind of reading like that, this is how Jonathan Edwards would preach. And yet, what's interesting is his sermons had an overwhelming effect. In fact, historians tell us that that one sermon, Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God, was probably what sparked the Great Awakening in America in the 1700s. From an earthly standpoint, it makes no sense. Here's a dude, monotone voice, no gestures, just kind of reading every word on that text. But the Holy Spirit dropped so powerfully on people that day that revival broke out. It doesn't make sense until you begin to look into his preparation process. One historian wrote this. He says, for 3 days, Edwards had not eaten a mouthful of food. For 3 days, Edwards had not closed his eyes to sleep. Over and over and over again, he was heard to pray, oh Lord, give me New England. Give me New England. And when he arose from his knees and made it to the pulpit that Sunday, he looked as though he had been gazing straight into the face of God. even before Edwards began to speak, it was said that tremendous conviction fell on the congregation. And friends, I wonder what would happen if we as a church decided, you know what, I'm going to take one day this week and I'm not going to eat a meal. It's not for a diet, but in utter devotion and desperation for the move of God, that we're just going to fast for an entire day. And as a church, we would pray for that day to say, oh Lord, give us Suffolk County. Bring us souls from Suffolk County who don't know you, Jesus. Give us Suffolk County. I wonder what God might do with that. The benefits include fasting creates focus. Fasting cultivates gratitude. Number three, fasting calibrates our prayers. I want to end with this. The truth is, just going to be a little personal with you. I actually never planned to stay on Long Island. This was not part of my original plan. I was preparing for my last year of school in Boston, and I was actually interning at the Presbyterian Church down in Babylon on the South Shore. And I was there for the summer. The summer was ending. The church came to me at the end of the summer, and they said, you know what, Colby, after you graduate, we'd like you to come back to Babylon and work for us. And so I said, you know what, guys, that's awesome. I appreciate that. Listen, I have a full year left, so why don't you give me a semester? I'm going to think about it. I'm going to talk about it and consider it. Then I'll get back to you. And the church said, yeah, you got 2 weeks. I said, 2 weeks. I said, listen, guys, there's no way. I have school. You know, I'm not even sure about pastoral ministry. I'm a Kansas boy in a foreign land. I don't know who I'm going to meet this next year. They said, you got 2 weeks. So I said, fine. I'll talk to Jesus about it. Don't hold your breath. And so what I decided to do is do a 3-day fast where I was going to lay it completely before the Lord and see what he wanted and not what I wanted. Now, to fully grasp the weight of this, my devotional time is very regimented, right? So every single morning, what I try and do is read one psalm, 2 chapters of New Testament, 2 chapters of Old Testament, sort of in rotation, right? So I finish the Bible, I just start over again. I keep going. So within this 3-day fast, in a 2-week window, with this complicated Bible reading plan, I was praying and fasting about making a life-altering decision to move to Babylon, New York. And it was on this particular morning I was scheduled to read Jeremiah 34. Now, Jeremiah 34 is a passage about judgment. God comes to Jeremiah, says, hey, go to King Zedekiah, and I want you to tell him these words that I'm going to give you. And he said this, Jeremiah 34:3, you shall not escape from his hand, but shall surely be captured and delivered into his hand. You shall see the king of Babylon eye to eye and speak with him face to face, and you shall go to Babylon. Friends, God spoke. And I had to change my plans. And everything's been different ever since. Friends, the truth is, fasting is abstaining from food for spiritual reasons. What might God be calling you to fast about this week, this season, this year? Not hypocritically, but joyfully. What might God be calling you to fast about in this season? It might be collectively here at church. It might be individually. It might be about the move of God in your family, in your life, in community, in your work. What might God be calling you to fast about? Because the truth is, I believe God is already in that place waiting on you to take advantage of this invitation, to carve out time for this discipline, to simply have this intimate interaction with the Father, to hear from him, to feel his move, to be filled by him, to just be closer to his heart. What might God be calling you to fast about in this season? Let's pray. Father, we are eternally, collectively, wholly thankful for your heart and your love. Made so evident, Lord, that you knew we could never earn heaven. We could never earn acceptance. We could never earn that place where you look at us with delight on our own, in our own strength. We could never rise to you. So in fact, God, you sent Jesus down to live the life we are called to live, to die the death we deserve to die. And Jesus, we praise you that you did not stay dead And it's because your life, death, and resurrection, because salvation is found in you, Jesus, we thank you that we can step into fasting, not to earn your approval, but in response to the approval that we already have in you. And so, God, I pray that you would powerfully and clearly speak to us here and now. Maybe it's us as a church. Maybe it's us individually. Maybe it's us just within our pockets of families, Lord. And the ways that you might be calling us to step into this discipline of fasting. And God, we pray for your grace that you would empower and enable us to do it. We pray for your grace that you'd help us to hear you through it. And we pray that for your grace, God, that you'd be glorified through us in this process. So God, grow us in these ways that we can enjoy you in the fullest sense. We pray that you bring glory to Jesus and ask all these things in his precious name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. You can find our sermon library at islandchristian.com. And if you'd like to visit us in person, you can find us at 400 Elwood Road, East Northport. Sunday services are at 9 and 11. See you soon.